Hi, thank you for that singing this morning. Always a blessing as we are able to raise our voices together, offering Him the fruit of our lips, singing praise to our Savior. And so I appreciate your doing so this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as the young folks make their way down for junior church, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 weeks we have been looking at verses 1 through 6 here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've been talking to the ladies. Now we come to verse 7, and we're going to be talking to the guys, to the husbands who are present. As we said, looking at the first 6 verses, though that is a passage written to ladies, the qualities that Peter was saying would be important for a believing wife to possess, especially as a witness and testimony to her unbelieving husband, are qualities that would be true for all believers, male or female, married or not. Well, let me say here, as we look at verse 7, we're talking to husbands, but the qualities that Peter is espousing, that the Holy Spirit is putting before us, are qualities that are still important for every believer. So I say that simply to challenge the ladies. This may be a temptation for you to say, well, he's talking to husbands, so I can just sort of turn my brain off for the next little bit. I don't need to hear this. Or if you are a gentleman who does not have a wife, you might say, well, not speaking to me. I don't have a wife, so I don't really need to know this. The fact is, these are qualities that we need to possess, period. And one day you may have a wife, and you need to understand the standard that God would raise before you as you contemplate that. So it's important for us to do so. As we look at this passage this morning, I think the title of the message really says it all. And I hope to be able to then demonstrate that through the message. The title is very simple. Men, is your wife an obstacle to your prayer life? Now, I'll have more to say about that in a moment, but let me give you the subtitle. The subtitle is, the wife you got or the wife you want? I'll just let that settle there for a moment because you may be thinking, where's he going with this? Well, trust me, it will be important for us either way. Let me just quickly set the context once again, because the context doesn't change, though we're speaking to husbands now and not wives. The larger context of the book, Peter is writing to believers who are living in a hostile world, believers who are suffering, believers who in many cases have been dispersed out into the larger world, the Roman Empire. And it is a book that is challenging them about their witness as believers who are facing difficulties, the witness they have for the glory of God before the pagans who are watching. Just a reminder that the unsaved world is watching the lives of believers, all believers. And how we navigate life, the attitude that we possess, the spirit, the principles by which we live our lives, we are communicating something to them about our God. And the question is, what are we communicating to them? And Peter, I think, is burdened with giving not only the early church a picture of how they should view their lives in face of their difficulties as a witness, so too he does so for us. Now, it was within that context that we saw the challenge to wives. These were ladies who had been raised as pagans themselves, who came to know Christ as their Savior, but their husbands were still pagans. Their husbands had not yet come to know Christ, and so the burden of verses 1 through 6 was to those ladies, how should they comport themselves? What should be the qualities of their lives in that very difficult circumstance? And it boiled down to one simple idea. Obey God and leave your husband into God's hands. Do what is right. And we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Now we come to the husband. And the challenge to the husband, which is, as I said, is your wife an obstacle to your prayer life. Let's read verse 7, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. So Peter writes, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray together. Our Father, I am so grateful this morning that we have the opportunity to gather together with our brothers and our sisters, the opportunity that we have to lift up our voices and seek to praise you in collective song, and Lord, the opportunity we have to now come together and commune together around your precious word. And Lord, as we look at this verse this morning, as we think of it in context, as we think about the challenge to husbands, about what we as husbands need to be focused upon, what we need to be doing, and the result of being the right kind of husband, having an effective prayer life. Father, I trust that the Holy Spirit would teach us here this morning. I pray that He would challenge us through this verse. I pray that our families, our husbands and wives, that, Lord, we would have the strong family units that we need to have for your glory and for the good of the body. Lord, I trust that you would just direct our thinking, direct the words I may use, and, Lord, give us understanding and help us to make application in a way that honors you. And, Lord, we'll seek to lift you up for all that you accomplish. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. A fictional story. One commentator, as he was commenting, that's what commentators do, right? As he was commenting on this passage, he used a fictional story that he had come across in his reading to illustrate this particular, the point of this particular passage. He actually called it a parable of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It is relayed through someone else that he was quoting. It takes place, the parable itself took place in a place and at a time when men would pay dowry for their wives, in this case, in terms of cows. Two or three cows would buy a decent wife, four or five, a fairly nice one. Well, there was one man in that village who offered an unheard of 8 cows for a woman named Sarita. Now, Sarita was considered by everyone else in her village as being rather plain looking. She was not the best looking. She wasn't the cutest. She was just sort of, you know, the bottom of the list in terms of the eligible ladies in that village. And so the local folks made fun of him. They thought he was crazy. Why would anybody pay 8 cows for a wife that he could have gotten for 1 cow, 2 at the most? Why would he go 4 to 8 times more to purchase her when he could have gotten her much more cheaply? When the teller of the story finally sees Sarita, this wife purchased by 8 cows, she was stunned by Sarita's beauty. And she asks the gentleman, "Is this the same woman? How can she be so different?" And this was the response of the man who offered the 8 cows. He said, "Do you ever think what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, another maybe 6. How does she feel? The woman who was sold for 1 or 2. This could not happen to my Sarita." So the other party says, "So then you just wanted to make your wife happy." And he answered, "I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she is different. This is true. Many things can change a woman, things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kiniwada, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows that she is worth more than any other woman in the region. I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. But I wanted an 8-cow wife. Now, the moral of that is simply this. People tend to live up to or down to the way we treat them. That's kind of a general rule. If we often repeat praise and affirmation, then the person will respond. If we are constantly running the person down and criticizing the person, then they probably will live down to the way we talk to them. Let me just say to the parents in general, how do you speak to your children? Do you seek to encourage them? Now, disciplining them, yes, absolutely, we must discipline our children, and sometimes that's not easy. But we have to do it. We want to train them. We want to teach them. But it is unfortunate that in some families, mom and dad or mom or dad has developed a habit of constantly just berating and talking down to the children. You are worthless. You'll never account to anything. And then they're not surprised because the child lives down to the way they have been referred to their whole lives. It's sad, but that should never happen in a Christian home, should it? Because we should prayerfully be seeking to build up and encourage. And then let me say this, husbands, you should be seeking to build up and encourage your wife. Not tear her down, not criticize her, not constantly berate her for her shortcomings. Because surely there is not a wife who has ever been perfect, but neither has there been a perfect husband. So you should not speak down to your wife, you should seek to encourage her. So, husbands should understand and honor their wives. The reason Peter gives for why you should treat your wife well might be surprising. I wonder how many times you've read through this passage in your Bible reading, and perhaps when you've got to the end of verse 7, you said, oh, that your prayers be not hindered, that sounds important, I should remember that, and then you just sort of go on about your business, and you forget what the point of this verse is. The reality is we need to remember this point. That's why I've encouraged you in your Bible reading to have a journal. And when you read something like this, you need to write it out. You need to put a star by it. You need to remember this, guys. This is a truth that you need to live by every day. Do you want to have an effective prayer life? That's really what it is being spoken to here by Peter. Do you want an effective prayer life? Your relationship to your wife has a direct bearing upon your prayer life. I think that means we should be serious about our relationship with our wives. Rather than treat our wives poorly so that our prayers are hindered, we need to seek to be a blessing to our wife, so that we can have an effective prayer life. Now, I say that's surprising because as we read verses 1 through 6, and then we get to verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wife according to knowledge and honor her. We might think that the conclusion Peter would make is so that you will have a happy marriage. Know your wife, understand her, treat her well, so that you can have a happy marriage. Well, that is a result and honoring her and treating her well, but that is not the purpose of treating her right. It is your relationship with God that truly motivates how you treat your wife. Does that sound familiar? Verses 1 through 6 sought to make the point that to a husband, but she is in effect obeying God, and as she obeys God, it is God who does the work in that family and in the heart of her husband. She is to honor God by obeying Him. So too, for the husband, you are to treat your life well and treat her properly, not because she deserves it, but as a result of your relationship with God. Only as the wife walks with the Lord can she be the proper wife. Only as the husband walks with the Lord can he be the proper husband. It all begins and ends at that level, doesn't it? My relationship with God will be directly related to my relationship with my wife. So if I'm not right with God, I won't be right with her. But conversely, if I'm not right with her, that's going to impact my relationship with God. So I have to take this idea seriously. Effective prayer is at the heart of our walk with God. I want an effective prayer life, don't you? Then for every husband who is here, what is your relationship like with your wife? Husbands are to understand and honor their wives so that they will have an effective prayer life. This single verse is filled with profound truth that will transform every marriage if we husbands will take what it says and apply its principles. Here's a paraphrase. I didn't come up with this myself, but someone else's. They paraphrase this verse. Also, husbands should dwell together with their wives according to knowledge, assigning to them a place of honor as to a delicate instrument, as a fellow heir of the gracious gift of eternal life, so that a roadblock will not cut off their prayers. There are two commands and one result in this verse. Live with your wife according to knowledge. We'll talk about that in a moment. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace. And the result, your prayer will not be hindered. So let's begin. Husbands are to understand their wives. Is it fair to say that every one of us, we want to be understood by at least one other person who accepts us for who we are? Is that fair to say that we all kind of operate on that level of we want somebody to really understand us and accept us in spite of the fact that they know us so well? We all enter marriage with a high hope of a deepening understanding to be built between us and our mate. But all too often, what happens, talk about marriage in general, in the wide world, all too often a couple will grow increasingly callous toward one another. Now, when I do premarital counseling, I generally try to challenge the young couple about this very idea. And I have yet to have a young couple sit before me and say, I know this is a real danger. Because to them, it may happen to somebody else, but that'll never happen to us because our love, well, everyone starts out the same way. But we all have the same fallen human nature. And we have to understand there is a real danger that though we get married with a certain, emotion and passion and commitment, that over time we can build up a calloused response to one another. In American culture, I think we have to be honest, guys. Far too often, men are inept at understanding their wives. Thank you, Janice, for not saying amen. But it's reality. Now, I say generally because some of you guys, you got it. And praise the Lord. But for far too many Christian men, Christian husbands, we just don't get it. Now, let me qualify that. It isn't that we simply cannot understand our wives. It's that it takes effort. It takes work. And we want it to just come easy, right? Because we got a lot of other things we want to do in life. And I married the woman, so what more do I need to do? Well, a lot more. You have to put in the effort. You have to put in the time. So there are over the course of a married life, there are disappointments, there are hurt feelings. They never get resolved. In time, the husband focuses upon work, his hobbies, his buddies, and he begins to ignore his wife. The only thing he has in common with her are the kids. And so the picking up and the dropping off and the taking care of the kids, they're partners in that, but they kind of have their own lives, that they're sort of diverging from one another. She has her home. She has her friends. She has her way. And in time, as they have grown apart or built a callousness between themselves, the inevitable happens. The kids leave the nest. It happens in every family. And then suddenly one day, here you have the husband looking across the table at the wife, and though they may have been married for 30 years, suddenly he sees a stranger, she sees a stranger, because they have not been building a life together. They have been going on the divergent path. From the outside, they could be a great family, but they have not built the relationship. And guys, what this verse is saying is, don't blame your wife if that happens. It is your responsibility. I'll say more about that in a moment. It's no surprise then that the divorce curve shoots up later in life. It's interesting that I've just read recently that there is an increasing number of divorces now among 50-somethings and 60-somethings. Why is that? Because we've had this whole generation, my generation, that have lived their lives for themselves, and the marriage is there, but they really haven't grown together. They've grown apart. Whose fault is that? This passage says, guys, it is your fault. While attending a marriage seminar dealing with communication, Tom and his wife, Grace, listened to the instructor. It is essential that husbands and wives know each other's likes and dislikes, the instructor said, and he addressed the man. Can you name your wife's favorite flower? He leaned over, touched his wife's arm, and he whispered, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" That is flower, right? But he missed the point entirely. There was an unusual funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He had been captured in Korea in 1950. He died the following year, but his body was never returned for all those years. His death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, however, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house. She had it professionally landscaped so that all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home." Love, true godly love, is not temporary. It is not transient. I remind you guys, in the marriage relationship, who is commanded to exercise love? It's the husband. We husbands are commanded by God to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Here was a lady who demonstrated the permanency of her love. It wasn't temporary. All those years later, she had waited for him for over 60 years before his body came back. Love is a commitment that is meant to last. It is not based on everything going right. It is not based on always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling. It is a choice of the will. We're talking about marriages, and we're talking about our responsibility as husbands. It begins with the understanding that if I love my wife as I am to love her, then I am making a commitment to do the loving thing, the beneficial thing for her, not because she deserves it, not because she earned it, but because I have chosen by the grace of God and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as a Christian husband to do what is right towards her. See, this actually parallels what we said about the Christian wife with an unsaved husband. This may not be focused upon an unsaved wife per se, but the idea is, as a Christian husband, I have a responsibility toward my life or toward my wife. For when love dies, it's not a moment of angry battle. It is something that happens over time. We grow calloused. We grow hard. Our lives begin to grow away from each other. And that is not the way it is intended to be. So how do we prevent it? Well, men, you must work at understanding your wife. Let me mention some points about how we're to do that. First of all, how do we understand our wives? This means you need to develop and maintain togetherness in your marriage. Develop and maintain togetherness in your marriage. Notice, Peter says, you are to dwell with them. You are to live with your wife. Now, I know somebody here may be thinking, well, wait a minute. I live with my wife. We share the same address. I mean, we have the same bedroom. We eat meals around the same table. I mean, I'm living with her. Is it possible for a man and a woman to be married and live in the same house and yet not dwell together in the way that Peter is referencing it here? Unfortunately, it is. The word means more than simply sharing living quarters. And I'll be right there. All right. It means more than simply sharing living quarters. It is only used here in the New Testament. This is the only time this particular word, dwell with them, the only time in the New Testament we see this word. We see this word used several times in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It is always used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to refer to intimacy in marriage. That part of the marriage relationship that is intimate and only for a man and his wife, a husband and a wife. Peter here is expanding it, if you will, to the aspect of togetherness. That the closeness, dwelling with your wife, doesn't mean sharing the same roof or having the same bedroom, or eating at the same table. It is speaking about a relationship, the quality of a relationship, the intimate knowledge that they have of each other. A husband is to promote a spirit of emotional, spiritual, and physical closeness that is only possible in the commitment of marriage. A husband and wife are intended to know each other more deeply, more fully than any other relationship we have. That is the way God intended for it to be between a husband and a wife. It's significant that Peter is here putting the responsibility for togetherness on the husband. Now, guys, we would think this would be great if it had been in the first six verses, right? You know, it's the wife's responsibility to try to build togetherness. But God didn't say that to the wife. He said that to the husband. In our culture, women are often considered the relational ones, right? I mean, in the American culture, well, it's the ladies that are so concerned about having friends. We guys are independent, right? I mean, we don't need anybody. Well, first of all, that's not really true. And secondly, that's not what God intended. We are to overcome what the culture says. Are men communicative? I mean, you know, I read recently, you know, women use 30,000 words every day. Men use what? 10, 12,000 words every day. Now, we could perhaps go off on a tangent on that, but I'm not going to go there. But I will say this. We may be using fewer words, but that doesn't mean that our words are unimportant and that we don't need to intentionally seek to talk to our wives. We need to get to know them. The Bible puts the burden for intimacy in marriage primarily on the husband, not the wife. That means if there's a drift in your marriage, men, you are to take the initiative. Don't blame your wife. You can't blame your wife and say, well, you know, she's the one. No, you are the one who is to be active, not passive. Doesn't mean the wife can't take the first step, ladies, if you find distance is beginning to develop in your relationship. But what it does mean is that men are active, not passive, in developing and maintaining a close relationship with their wives. I read a true story about a man who made a private vow to
to try to be a loving, giving, unselfish husband for the 2 weeks of the family vacation. He worked hard at noticing his wife, of attending to her needs, of doing what she wanted to do, even if he really didn't want to do it himself. Everything went great. Toward the end of the time, he made a new vow. I'm going to keep doing this, not just for vacation, but even when we get back home. On the last night of the vacation, his wife was upset. And she finally blurted out, "Tom, do you know something I don't?" "Do you mean?" Tom said. "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me? Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?" He took a moment to let it sink in, began to laugh, took her in his arms and said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I'm just beginning to live." Now that was presented as a true story. I wonder how many wives here would say, "Yeah, I must be sick. There must be something really major because my husband is so attentive to me." Maybe one of the secrets, guys, is we should treat our wives as if we were afraid they were going to die. It may sound perfectly obvious, but one way to develop and maintain togetherness is to do things together. Togetherness, together. Now, I have said this in the Sunday school class we've been teaching the last couple of quarters about building biblical homes. I've made this statement more than once, so I'll use it again. If you were not in that class, now everybody's heard it. You probably have heard it some other time. If Joanne's were to go bankrupt, it wouldn't really hurt my feelings. But I would be hurt for my wife. I have no compulsion to say, "Hey, let's go to Joanne's." There are a lot of other places I might want to go, but that's not one of them. But it's important for my wife. And so togetherness means my wife needs to go to Joanne's. "Hey, can I drive you? Do I really want to drive to Joanne's?" That's not the point. I want to be with her. And so I can drive her to Joanne's. I may not always go in. I may sit in the car. I may people watch. Sometimes I'll go in with her, and I've shared this before. I've noticed when you go into Joanne's, they're always an exception, but I've noticed a little general rule. I'm usually 3 or 4 steps behind my wife. I have no idea where we're going. I mean, it's like, whoa. But then I'll look and I'll see other guys, and they're 3 or 4 steps behind their wives. Like, okay, so this is not a me thing. This is a guy thing, but good for them. They're with their wives. Togetherness. Go to the store with your wife. Do things with her, not because you personally say, "I enjoy this. I enjoy being with my wife." And so if doing those little things, if driving her there, if that gives us an opportunity to spend together, that's wonderful. Someone made this statement, and I think it's so true. Chains do not hold a marriage together. It is threads, hundreds of tiny threads, which sew people together through the years. You know, we talk about, you know, being chained to, you know, the old lady. That's kind of the way the world does it, right? But the reality is, for you and me as Christian husbands, we should think about all the little things that happen every day, all the opportunities that are threads binding you and your wife together. A single thread may not be very strong, but over the course of a lifetime, all of those hundreds and thousands of threads just bind you together solidly. That's what a biblical marriage is supposed to be. You are to understand her. Spend time with your wife. There are many other things you can do. You can go be with the guys. You can, dare I say this and get somebody mad, you can play video games until 3 o'clock in the morning, or you can choose to spend time with your wife. Now, am I saying don't play video games? No, don't misquote me. But I am saying there are priorities. And you need to ask yourself, is your wife a priority? You need to make her a priority. You need to make sure she knows that she is your priority. It's hard work, guys. It's hard work. But you can't forget that. Secondly, we have to know her well. Dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. This comes partly through spending time together, but the word means, the idea of knowing her through knowledge, according to knowledge, the idea here is grasping the full reality and nature of an object. Grasping the full reality and nature of your wife. It is based on experience, and it's based on evaluation. It is the apprehension of truth. It is used in the Bible. It is used in the New Testament of apprehending spiritual truth. But here it is being applied to the wife. And the idea, both spiritually and practically with your wife, is it is based on careful observation. How do we grow in biblical truth? We have to carefully observe what the Bible says. How do you understand your wife? You have to carefully spend time observing her. That means intentionality. It isn't automatic. It takes time. It takes effort. Again, when I do premarital counseling, I always talk to the guy. And I always try to relay this kind of thinking to him. He had to woo her. He had to grow to understand her. He wanted to win her heart. And so he would learn what was important to her. What did she enjoy? What was her favorite food? He would want to know what is her favorite flower. If I bring her flowers, I want to bring her flowers that she will enjoy. He is connected to observing her and learning everything he can about her so he can win her heart. That's good. But when you say I do, that doesn't mean that process is finished. It means you've only now just begun. Because now you spend the rest of your marriage observing your wife. See, ladies, I told you, look, when we talked about 1 through 6, the guys would have their turn, right? Husbands, you are to spend the rest of your life so concerned about knowing your wife that you are observing her and learning her. You say, we've been married for 30 years. I know everything. I don't think so. Because even after another 30 years, you're still growing in knowledge of your wife. Every husband needs to become an avid student of his wife. You need to know her personality, her likes, her dislikes, her needs, her strengths, her weaknesses, her fears, her hopes, her joys. It is that knowledge is a personal trust that God has given to you as her husband. You are to guard her with great care. You know her. And the protection that you are to put about her as your wife is based upon your knowing her and understanding her. And by the way, that means when you have the occasional disagreement, because you know her so well, you know what buttons to push because you know the weaknesses that she has the greatest insecurities about. You were not to push those buttons to win the argument. It's tempting to do that, isn't it? Oh, I know how to get her goat. I'll just mention this again. No. You love her as Christ loved the church. You are seeking her best. A married couple for 15 years began having more than usual number of disagreements. They wanted to make their marriage work, and they agreed upon an idea. For 1 month, they planned to keep a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about their daily irritations. The wife was diligent. And so every day, she would put a note in that box, leaving the jelly top off the jar, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks not in the hamper. On and on until the end of the month. The box was full of the irritations that she was sharing with her husband. The husband did the same. After dinner, at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband reflected on what he had done wrong. Following his looking at all of his notes, the wife then opened hers, and she began to read. And every time she would pull one out, it had the same message on every slip. I love you. Now, that isn't to say that he was better than her, but it is to say that here was a man who understood. It wasn't about him proving a point to his wife about everything that she did that led him down. It was about how can I encourage her and build her up. That's the point of living with your wife according to knowledge. You want to encourage her and build her up, not tear her down. That's what Peter's talking about. And then thirdly, it includes knowing God and His truth. According to knowledge is knowing your wife well, but it has the nuance of knowing spiritual truth also. Because if we are to know our wife well, and then we are to act upon that in the most beneficial manner, we have to know what God's Word says. What is best for my wife? How can I be a blessing to her? I need to understand God's Word. And I think that's implicit because he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. It's interesting that though in the first six verses, she is to be in submission to her husband, he then says in verse 7, she is an equal heir together in Christ. In other words, she is not in any way subservient to, in the sense of not being as good as her husband. In the body of Christ, we are all equal. There is no men are better than women. No, it is in the body of Christ. There may be roles that God has placed upon genders in the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ, every one of us is a sinner saved by grace. And we all have the same blessed hope of heaven based upon what Christ did for us. She is co-equal. She is a co-heir. She is not secondary. She is just as important to God as you are, husband. And as you are a good husband, you will elevate her needs above your own. Isn't that what Christ did for us? If I love my wife as much as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for the church. If I love my wife as Christ loved the church, I give myself for her benefit, for her happiness. And so we recognize that we have to have that spiritual knowledge. All right, I need to move on quickly. So we live according to knowledge. And then he goes on giving honor unto the wife. Husbands, second major point, you need to honor your wife. The word giving honor in this passage, the idea of granting, means to assign or apportion that which is due. A wife deserves honor. It's the nuance of having value, of having worth. When you asked her to marry you, did you not think she was worth it? Now you've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or however much it is. She is to be worth more to you every year of your marriage. Her value only rises in your eyes. There is no devaluing. She is worth more. You have to develop that mindset, guys. You have to remember and give her the honor she is due. Grammatically here, says he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As a delicate instrument. And this is in, it's feminine grammatically, so it's a delicate instrument, a feminine one. A doctor would never think of taking an expensive, delicate instrument and using it to pound a nail. Over time, I've had the opportunity to work through the years bivocationally with guys who were mechanics, guys who were electricians, guys who had specialized tools to do a job. And, you know, I noticed something about all the good ones. I mean, there were some who weren't so good, right? But this is what I noticed about the good ones. They understood their tools, what they would do and what they would not do, where they should be used and where they should not be used. And they took care of their tools. They cleaned them. I mean, it's a tool, so what if it's got a little grease on it? I'm not going to put it away until I've cleaned it. And I'm going to put it away where it belongs. So the next time I need it, I know exactly where I can put my hand on it. They value the tools of their trade. They make their living using those tools. They will not abuse those tools. They won't use it for something it's not intended to be used for and damage it. They respect it. They honor it. It is important to them. Well, your wife is not a hammer or a saw or a screwdriver. Your wife is far more valuable than that. And so you need to understand her and you need to treat her well. You need to do what is right by her. Honor her. So we see the balance that he lays out. On the one hand, the wife is the weaker vessel. On the other hand, and the husband protects her. On the other hand, she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's not inferior. Her husband doesn't dominate her. He assigns her a place of honor. He seeks for her best. He's always seeking her best interest. And a major part of honoring your wife, by the way, is how you speak to her and about her. You know, working bivocationally out in the world, there's one thing that I learned about husbands, talking about out in the world, generally, not Christian husbands, but husbands in general. Most of them seem to really like to talk about their wives. And it generally would devolve into something negative. Yeah, the old lady. And everybody would chuckle and say, yeah, well, let me tell you about my wife. They were having fun at the expense of their wife. Guys, that should not be true for you or me. We should not have fun at the expense of our wives. I should be careful that whenever I speak about my wife before anyone else, I am always building her up. How is it that men fall into adultery? So often when you read these accounts, you'll find that it's because the husband began to complain to some other woman about his wife and had opened the door. Just don't go there. Build up your wife. And not only when she's not around, but to her face, build her up. It has been well said, I think, that the best thing a dad can do for his children is to love their mother. And they should know it. They should see it. There should be no doubting on the part of those kids. It isn't dad when mom's not around talking about how, well, you know, if your mom would only, and putting her down to the kids. You should always be building her up. Those kids should know that dad loves her and that she is important to dad and he is always holding up her worth to the kids as well as the people in the community. Honor your wife. And what is the result of that? The result is in the end of the verse, that your prayers be not hindered. Here's the surprising conclusion. He isn't again saying so that you'll have a happy marriage or so that God will be glorified. Those both are true, but Peter says you need to have a right relationship with your wife so that you will have an effective prayer life. If you don't want a roadblock thrown up in your prayer life, then you need to understand and honor your wife. You need to dwell together with her. The nuance. You know her better than you know anyone in the world, and she knows you better than anyone in the world, and you are positively focused on building that relationship, that bond. And I have to say it. We love our children. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But there's one person that I should love more than my kids. I should say two. God first, right? But my wife second. My kids all left me. They did. Now I'm blessed that I still get to see them and talk to them, all right? But there's one person that I should be closer to than anybody else, and that's my wife. So yes, You focus on raising your children. You partner together. You have a responsibility before God to train your children, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But you do that together. You do that focusing upon your relationship as a couple. And you will be the greater blessing to your children when they see that it's mom and dad together. Mom and dad who love each other. Mom and dad who enjoy spending time with each other. That will be the greater blessing for your children. And if we do that, then we will have a more effective prayer life because we will be walking properly with the Lord as we maintain a proper relationship to our wife. But if you can't maintain a proper relationship with your wife, don't claim you have a proper relationship with God. Now, did I say your wife will always deserve it? She won't. Will your wife respond properly? You can't control your wife's actions. It is a question of whether my wife is what she should be. It's a question of, am I what God wants me to be? Whether she deserves it or not. I am making a choice to love her and do the loving thing for her, not because she deserves it, but because that is the commitment that I have made to her before God, right? Love is a choice and it is an action. And if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, he died for me and that while I was yet a sinner, he gave his life for me. So I give my life to my wife, not because she deserves it, but because I have made that commitment to her. If I am so treating her, then I can walk faithfully with God. But if I fail on this most basic of relationships to be the husband that I am supposed to be to her, ladies, does it sound familiar? It isn't whether your husband is walking with God or not. You obey God and you do what is right, not because he deserves it, but because you are honoring God. Now, here's the reverse of that. Husband, love your wife. Be the husband she needs you to be, not the husband she deserves, but the husband that God expects you to be. Now you can maintain that relationship with God. And the upshot of that is you can have a prayer life that is effective. Now, I think as a general rule of thumb, guys, what you will find is if you treat your wife properly, she's going to respond. I say generally because there are always exceptions, right? But generally speaking, you choose to do what is right, and you'll find your wife responding to that. The late Bible teacher Harry Ironside once had a super spiritual young man come to him and say, "Dr. Ironside, I have a spiritual problem. I love my wife too much." Now, he probably thought that Dr. Ironside would commend him for his great dedication to God, but instead, Ironside wisely asked him, "Do you love her as much as Christ loved the church?" And the young man stuttered, "Well, no, I don't love her that much." And so Ironside said, "Then go get on with it, because that's the command." So there's not a man here this morning that loves his wife too much. But I think every husband here this morning, we could love our wives better. We could love our wives more. And I hope that by the grace of God, we will take this verse to heart. We will be the husbands that we need to be, that we ought to be in obedience to God. And if we do that, our prayer lives will benefit. Now, what I find interesting, and I'll say this in closing. Yesterday, some of the guys who were at the men's retreat, you may be thinking, "Wait, didn't I just hear something like this?" I was marveling yesterday afternoon in the final session, because he touched upon this very point. Now, it was part of a larger point that he was making, but he touched upon this very point in his message. And I thought, isn't it wonderful how the Lord drives truth home? Aaron Young and I had not had a conversation. I didn't know what he was going to be speaking about other than he's talking to men. It'll be something that is appropriate for men. But he hit the very point that our message is hitting this morning. You want an effective prayer life, then you need to be the husband that God commands you to be. So guys, how about it? Are you the husband that God wants you to be? If not, what do you need to do to fix that? Understand your wife. takes effort, takes work. Put the work into it. Honor her. Recognize her worth. Lift her up. Encourage her. Build her up. Don't tear her down. And if you do that, if you're the husband God wants you to be, then you can walk faithfully with God and you can have a prayer life that is effective. We all want effective prayer lives. Well, here you go. Be the husband God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to think about what this passage is saying. And Lord, in its larger context, it's talking about our witness and our testimony to the world. And our homes are important. Our homes are a large part of that testimony to the world. We live in a world where so many homes are dysfunctional. So many divorce, but even those who don't, so many homes just aren't really happy. Father, our homes, Christian homes, should be a shining light in this culture. A husband and a wife who love each other, who unapologetically are seeking to honor you as they seek to be the husband or the wife that you direct for them to be in your word. Lord, help us to be a testimony to the unsaved men and women around us, whether they're family members or co-workers or neighbors, whomever they might be. May our marriages shine brightly in contrast to this world, the selfishness of this world being contrasted with the selflessness of a Christian husband and a Christian wife living together to bring honor to you. Help us to have effective testimonies to the world around us. Help us to be the husband and wives that we need to be. For your glory, we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say this, inevitably, someone may be here saying, well, you know, I really